Well, our goal today is to complete Genesis chapter 4 and chapter 5 as well. You can't really teach these two portions separate from each other. They really go together. And so let's pick up chapter 4, which is the story of Cain and Abel. And we're going to pick it up in chapter 4 and verse... We'll start in verse 15. Adonai said, "Therefore, whoever slays Cain, sevenfold he will be punished." He put a mark on Cain. Nobody knows what the mark was. Jewish tradition can't agree. Some Jewish traditions say it was a horn in the middle of his forehead, which would be really weird. Others say it was a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Some say it was a letter from God's name. Some say it was the letter Vav, which is basically just a vertical line. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us, and it's fun to imagine, try to figure out what this sign was, but we simply do not know. But God marked Cain with a sign as a warning to those around him that if you kill Cain, your punishment will be seven times. But here's the problem. If you kill Cain, you get killed seven times? How can your punishment be seven times worse than death itself? We don't quite understand what this means. But the rabbis say, well, this doesn't apply to punishment, a seven-time punishment, so much as it means that in the seventh generation, Cain will finally receive his punishment. And it can be translated that way as well. And we will see that as we go through Cain's lineage, the seventh generation, Cain being number one, the seventh generation, after that, the flood comes, and the entire line of Cain is wiped out. Completely and utterly wiped out. So, it could be translated one way or the other, or maybe it means both. And then it says, "And Adonai placed a mark upon Cain so that none that meet him might kill him." Verse 16, "Cain left the presence of Adonai and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden." The word Nod means wondering. We don't know if it's an actual place or it's just a state of being, a state of wondering. "And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch." I'm waiting for a hand to go up and ask the obvious question. Okay, yeah, there. Thank you, Lillian. And the question is, where did Cain get his wife? Because so far we've met Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. Cain killed Abel. So that leaves three people left on the earth, right? Where does Cain get a wife? Don't you wish God would use the words to tell us the things we want to know instead of just the things he wants us to know? And it doesn't tell us. So first thing we have to realize, the answer to that question is totally unimportant in God's mind. It's completely, totally irrelevant. But that just makes it nag at our minds all the more. So there are different theories. One of the obvious theories is that he married a sister. I mean, he had no choice, you know, if these are only three people. And it does tell us that Adam and Eve had other sons and daughters, and there were other sons and daughters born. But there's another theory, and you don't have to like it or accept it. It's my theory, and I'm not so sure I like it myself. But the theory is this. When God said, "Let us make man in our image, let's make a man in our image," that possibly on the sixth day when he made the cattle, he made other man-like creatures. He made others. But he took one and said, or he says, "But let's make a special one. Of all these Homo sapiens, we're going to make a special one. Let's make a man in our image after our likeness." So then he forms Adam's body from the soil. He breathes, speaking him into existence like he spoke the other animals into existence. He breathed in his nostrils in the shell of life. And so Adam, among the world of man-like people, man-like creatures, Adam's unique. And Adam is the only one he takes and puts in the garden. And then from Adam's side, he makes a bride. So we have Adam and Eve. But it is possible, and the Bible leaves room for this, and this would help explain why we see two words for man. We see the word Adam applies to Adam. Then we see the word ish, which just means man. It's a generic word for man. Possibility. Again, I'm not so sure I like the theory, but it is a possible theory in Scripture. And so that means Cain could have married one of these others, not a descendant of Adam and Eve, but married a female of the Homo sapien race that existed. Again, that entire race was destroyed in the flood. In seven generations, they're gone. And the only ones left alive are descendants of Adam through his son Seth, down through Lamech and then Noah, and Noah's wife and their three sons. All right, so there's a theory you can chew on. And again, if you don't like it, it doesn't bother me. But can we move on now? We can get past the elephant in the room and move on with the study. All right, it says, Enoch became a city builder, and he named the city after his son Enoch. I'm sorry, Cain became a city builder. Now, remember it says how he's going to be a wanderer in the earth? The way the Hebrew is structured means he's always building cities, but he never finished them. He was a city builder, but not a city completer. It's almost like he tried to make a place to stay, but for whatever reason, he always had to keep moving on. Nothing ever got finished. But he had a son named Enoch. Chanok is the word in Hebrew. It's a word that means dedicated. It's the root of the word Hanukkah, which means dedication. The feast of Hanukkah is a feast of dedication. We'll get back to this in a moment. He became a city builder, and he named the city after his son Chanok, or Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begot Mahuyael, and Mahiyael begot Methushael. Now, notice Mahuyael's name changes to Mahiyael, though your English translations may not make a note of that. In Hebrew, Mahuyael is spelled differently from Mahiyael. All right, so that name has two spellings. And we'll look at that in a moment. Lamech took to himself two wives. First polygamy we see in the Bible. Lamech took two wives. The name of one was Adah, and the name of the second was Zillah. And Adah bore Yavel. He was the first of those who dwell in tents and breed cattle. The name of his brother was Yuval. He was the first of all who handled the harp and flute. And Zillah too, she bore Tuval-Cain. So here we see Cain's name used again, Tuval-Cain, who sharpened all cutting implements of copper and iron. And the sister of Tuval-Cain was Naama, like the word Naomi, means pleasant or lovely. And Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, wives of Lamech, give ear to my speech. I have slain a man by my wound and a child for my bruise. If Cain suffered vengeance sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. So that's Cain's line. Verse 25, Adam knew his wife again, Eve. She bore a son, named him Seth, because God has provided me another child in place of Abel, for Cain had killed him. And as for Seth, to him also was born a son, and he named him Enosh. So we see the two lines set side by side. Then chapter 5 goes back, takes Adam, Seth, Enosh, and goes to all 10 generations down to Noah. But this last sentence in verse 26 is about 12 words in English. And we don't know how to translate it. It could be, then to call on the name of Adonai became profaned. Or men began to call on the name of Adonai. In Hebrew, it's only 5 words. Oz huchal, and that's the key word. Oz huchal lekra b'shem Adonai. And it's how to translate that word huchal. Does that mean to profane, or does it mean to begin? We don't know. So when we don't know, we just accept both. Some people began to profane the name of Adonai, and others began to call on the name of Adonai. Kind of like today. All right? Now, let's take this that we've read. A very strange piece of scripture. This whole thing about Cain's kids is just a confusing kind of a dark, weird passage of Scripture as it's meant to be. Well, let's lay it out here. Here are the seven generations of Cain. And I'm using the Hebrew pronunciations. Cain is really Cain. Cain. You have Cain. His son is Hanok. I remember Cain built a city and he named it Hanok after his son. And Hanok means appointed or dedicated. And then his son is Irad, which means a wild donkey. There are three basic words in Hebrew for a donkey. There's an Eton, which is a female donkey. There's an Irad for a wild donkey. And then there's Chamor, which is a tame donkey, a servant, a very expensive animal. One commentator says the donkey in Israel is like the equivalent to today's pickup truck. You had a donkey, you could get a lot done. So, and in Zechariah, by the way, 9:9, all three of these words for donkey are used, if you're interested. This is a little side note. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a chamor. This is the trained donkey. Even on a irad, iyar, that's the basic word for irad, a wild donkey. The colt, the young donkey, the untrained donkey. The foal of a eton, a female donkey. All three words are used there in Zechariah 9:9. So a wild donkey. Now his son was Mechuyael, and you'll notice that there's a change here. The second time his name is mentioned, the vav right there becomes a yud. So it makes it Mechuyael. Now, Mechuyael, oops, I'm sorry, didn't mean to make a big mark there. Okay, Mechuyael means blotted out by God. Mechuyael becomes a more active and forceful, means to blot out God. Isn't that interesting? And Matushael means seeking death. Lamech has two completely opposite meanings. On the one hand, it can mean a destroyer or stuck. On the other hand, it can be reduced or to the poor. So you have destroyer at the one extreme, and then to the poor or for the poor at the other extreme. And then Lamech, or Lamech, has three sons, Yavel, Yuvel, and Tuvel Cain. Yavel means to produce. Yuvel means production. Tuvel Cain means product of Cain. So now we circle all the way back to Cain, the original. Yavel was a cattle breeder, so that means they always had a source of food. Notice there's no farming here. That's Adam's line in chapter 5. Yuvel was a musician. He created the flute and the harp and all those, so we have pleasure and we have recreation, we have the arts. Tuvel Cain was a metal worker. Weapons, plows, but knives, swords, spears, weapons. Now we have power and control. Strange line. And I don't think I'd name my kids any of these things. Acquire just basically means get. Just get stuff. And that's what Cain was interested in. That's why he killed his brother. Hanok is a good name. But wild donkey, blotted out by God, or blot out God, seeking death, destroyer, not the kinds of names I would want to name my kids. But then, to make things even more odd, we have this thing called the Song of Lamech. It's three couplets, six lines in all. Here it is. Ada and Zillah, listen to my voice. You eyes of Lamech, give heed to my speech. So he's really saying, like, I got to say something really important here. So you're all braced, like, wow, what's it going to be? I have killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me. That's one way to translate it. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. And no one can understand what this thing is really all about. I think one rabbinic commentator of the last century put it best. This commentator asked the question, is this a song of lament or the boastings of one who's about to display his prowess? We don't even know. And when I look at this, you know what I think about? I mean, well, look here. Here's the first poem in the Bible, right? But it's confusing. There's no instruction. Usually poems in the Bible, there's some lesson you can take away from it. What's the lesson here? Nothing. There's no lesson. There's no point to it. It talks about assault and death and fear and vengeance, self-justification. But it is preserved in poetry like it's really something important. And as I was pondering this week, I started thinking of a few books I've read, written in the past century. When I was in college, you know, I love literature. When I was in college, I kind of set out, when I had spare time and in the summers, to try to read through the classics, to read through the great literature of American literature and British literature. And I read through Moby Dick and loved it. And I read a bunch of Thomas Hardy's books set in England, read through a whole lot of Charles Dickens and Jonathan Swift. You know, Gulliver's Travels, what an amazing novel that is. And Les Miserables and some of these big, thick books. And just amazing literature, incredible stuff. Then I started working my way on up into 20th century literature. And I remember one day picking up the play, a copy of the script of the play, Death of a Salesman. How many have heard of Death of a Salesman, right? And it received a Pulitzer Prize, all these Tony Awards, and it's still performed today. And I thought, okay, this is going to be some really great play. I'm really, you know, what's this about? I read through it, and it's like, that's the end? I mean, nothing happened. It's about Willie Loman, a door-to-door salesman in the 40s. Nothing exceptional about him. He would travel to other cities and sell whatever it was he sells. He turned out cheating on his wife on a constant basis in this one city with one person. He had two sons that never really amounted to anything. One showed promise in sports, but they became alienated because his son caught him in sin. And now Willie is older. He's lost his job. He takes his boys out to eat at a restaurant. They meet a couple girls and leave the restaurant and leave him behind. He goes home, has a heart attack, and dies. End of the play. And it's like there's no hero. There's no plot. There's nothing there to really teach me, to edify me, to inspire me. But it's beautifully written. It's preserved in a play. It's a beautifully written play, but it's almost like Michelangelo painting a car wreck. I mean, why take all the skill and pour it to something that nobody wants to look at? And then I remember reading J.D. Salinger's Catcher in the Rye. Same thing. No heroes. In fact, they come to call these main characters who have nothing good going for them, call them anti-heroes. And I read F. Scott Fitzgerald's Great Gatsby. Same thing. Beautifully written literature, but writes about nothing. Now, Brian, my brother and I, we grew up watching TV in the 50s. And if it was on TV, it was good back then. And we grew up watching Superman and cowboy shows. And every 30-minute episode, you knew what would happen at the end. Good would conquer evil. Law-abiding would conquer the criminals. Light would conquer darkness. Courage would conquer fear. Every time, every 30 minutes, you'd see victory and you'd be inspired. Good conquers evil every single time. And there's a hero and there was a bad guy, and the hero won, the good guy won. Today's movies don't have good guys and bad guys. They have bad guys and worse guys. Right? And you go back to Genesis chapter 4 and you find that same kind of a spirit right here in the Song of Lamech. There's no good guy. And there's nothing there to inspire. But he's talking about himself and whatever this thing is that he did as if it's some epic thing. And it isn't. What really is he talking about? Again, it's like, where did Cain get his wife? Nobody knows. The Bible doesn't tell us. But that doesn't stop the Talmud from having a theory. And this is the theory. You can take it or leave it. I think I'll leave it. But it's still, it's kind of interesting to hear what they say. This is what the Talmud says, Sanhedrin 38. It says, Lamech was blind. He was very, very old. He was blind. And a child served as his guide whenever he went hunting. So he's blind, but he still goes hunting. Not a good recipe. So this child would guide him when he went hunting. The child would alert him to the presence of venison, and he would shoot his bow in the direction the child indicated to him. When Lamech became aware that he had killed a human being instead of a beast, he squashed the child's head between his hands. Because he could strike your hands when you're mourning, and the kid happened to be standing between his hands. He smacked his hands together and killed the baby. Killed the little kid, I mean. Causing it to die. Having thus murdered twice, though unintentionally, and therefore afraid that his wives would now desert him, he said that if Cain had, who had murdered intentionally, was allowed 7 generations of grace, then he who had not had harmful intent would be granted 7 times as much grace. Oh, and by the way, know who he killed? Cain. Yeah, he shot Cain. I guess the kid saw this thing with a horn and thought it was a deer, and oh, shoot, and he kills Cain. His great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. That's the legend. That's the myth, the tradition behind the story. Is it true or not? It's hard to believe that that's actually the case, but we don't know. There's much ado about nothing. It's really what this is. Now, let's continue. Let's compare this line with Adam's line. Now it says there near the end of chapter 4 that Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son, named him Seth, which means appointed, because God has appointed me another child, provided me another child in place of Abel, for Cain had killed him. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then you go to chapter 5. Chapter 5 is 32 verses long, and it covers the descendants of Adam. It says, this is the book of the descendants of Adam. On the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female. He blessed them and called their name Adam, man, on the day they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he begot in his likeness and in his image, and he named him Seth. And the days of Adam after begetting Seth were 800 years, and he begot sons and daughters. All the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. All of that about Adam having a son. Then verse 6, 7, and 8 are about Enosh, him having a son. Verses 9 and 11 are about Kenan, Enosh's son. And then it goes on to Mahalalel in verse 12, Yared in verse 15, and then Yared, when he was 162, begot Enoch. Now here's another Enoch, Hanok, same as Cain's descendant, but this is a different person. And Yared lived 800 years, it says in verse 19, after beginning Enoch, Hanok, and he begot sons and daughters. All the days of Yared came to 962 years, and he died. Hanok, verse 21, lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. Enoch, Hanok, walked with God for 300 years after beginning Methuselah, and he begot sons and daughters. All the days of Hanok were 365 years, and Hanok walked with God. Then he was no more, but God had taken him. Just disappeared. Then it talks about Methuselah, talks about Lamech, and then Lamech begot Noah, and then the last verse, verse 32, and Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Just as Cain's line ends with Lamech having 3 sons, this ends with Noah having 3 sons. Now let's consider this line. Oh, by the way, I have to share this with you. Lamech says, if Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. 77, that phrase 77 occurs 2 times, only 2 times in the entire Bible. It occurs here in Genesis 4, and it occurs in Matthew 18, 21 to 22. It says, then Peter came and said to him, he's talking to Yeshua, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? Yeshua said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. This is a direct connection back to our passage in Genesis 4. What did Lamech say? If Cain is going to be avenged 7 times, then me 77. Yeshua says, not 7 times do you forgive, but 77 times. What's the lesson here? Well, I jotted down some notes, so let me just read this to you. Yeshua equates unforgiveness to murder. Just as Cain's sin removed Abel from the world and brought God's curse upon himself, unforgiveness removes our brother or sister from the world and invites God's curse into our lives. And we become a spiritual stranger and vagabond. That's what happened to Cain, right? Distant from God and others. Lamech was interested in vengeance. Messiah is interested in forgiveness. The person who lacks forgiveness, like Cain, asks, am I my brother's keeper? To think about that, to harbor unforgiveness, you're basically committing the same sin as Cain. You're doing the same thing as Lamech. It's the same fate. Something to think about, something to chew on. Well, let's look at these 10 generations of Adam. And there haven't been any... You're allowed to ask questions, don't forget. The last 2 weeks have been so active, lots of questions and comments. So don't forget, you are free to ask questions and share comments. Many of you have seen this before. But these 10 generations from Adam down to Noah make a beautiful message. The name Adam means Adam. He's a man made God's likeness. His son's name is Seth, or Sate is how it would be pronounced. Means appointed. His son is Enosh. Enosh means frail or mortal. Kenan comes from the word, it's like the word Cain. See, there's a Cain's name there, but when you put the extra N on, it means lamenting. It means to lament. In fact, there is a verse in 2 Chronicles 35, 25 that uses this word Kenan. Three times. It says, then Jeremiah chanted a lament, Vayikunen is the word, for Josiah. And all the male and female singers speak about Josiah in their lamentations to this day. And they made them an ordinance in Israel. Behold, they are also written in the lamentations. Three times that word is used in one verse. It means to lament. Now, Mahalalel is interesting. There at the end of the word is the word El, which means God. Hallel, that part means to praise. That's where we get the word hallelujah, praise Yah. When you put a mem in front of something, it means from. From the praise of El. From the praise of God. Mahalalel. Yared means to descend. The Jordan River, the Jordan River, comes to this word Yared because it comes from the Sea of Galilee and flows downhill to the Dead Sea. Jordan, it descends. But Yared, the way it's enunciated here in the text, means one descends. He descended. Chanuk, where we get the word Chanukah, means dedicated. Matushalak is interesting. The first two letters spell death or dying. Matu, his death or dying. Shalak means to send. An apostle in the Hebrew is called a shaliach, a sent one. Matushalak. And together it means dying, he shall send. Lamech, remember, could mean destroyer, but also mean to the poor. When you put a lama in front of a word, it means to or towards. And the word mukh means poor. It's used five times in the book of Leviticus. So to the poor. And Noah means rest. And when you take this together, it has a message. As we read it down, what does it say? Adam, appointed, frail, mortal, lamenting. From the praise of God, one descends. Dedicated. Dying, he shall send to the poor rest. There's the gospel story, the 10 generations. What story does Lamech's or Cain's line tell? Nothing. It's empty. It's confused. It's short. It's compacted together. And there's no message there. It's just all futility. Cain's line ends in death at the flood. But Adam's line comes down here to Noah, who brings deliverance, through whom God brings deliverance from the flood. Now, when you lay these lines side by side, something interesting happens. There's some very similar names. In fact, there are a couple identical names. So on the left, you have Cain's line. On the right, Adam's line. And in Adam's line, you have Adam, Seth, and Enosh. And then things get interesting. You've got Cain, and under Adam you've got Kenan, which has the name Cain in it. But Cain means to get, to acquire, to get hold of something for myself. But what does Kenan mean? Lamenting. Someone who's acquainted with grief. Irad means a wild donkey, but you take the iron off the front, you've got Yarad, descending. Now, Chanuk, they're exactly identical, so I put them in bold, dedicated. And look how similar Matushael is to Matushalak. They're almost identical. It's just that one letter difference between the two. But Matushael means to rub out God, to erase God. The word to blot out, we talked about someone being blotted out of a book. That's that word matu, this word right here. I'm sorry, I back that up. I'm thinking back here of this word in Machayuel, which means to blot out God. Matushael means my mind just blanked out. Matushael means, somebody tell me what it means. Oh, it's on this paper. It means seeking death. That's it. I knew death was in there. Matushael, to ask for death. Sha'al means to ask. But, oh yes, question. Yes, thank you. It's all on the website, yes. Yep, you can print out the whole thing, yes. By the way, let me go back here a second. You know, one of the things you'll notice between the two lines is that the entire line of Cain, it just kind of races through it. In fact, four generations are in one verse. When you're in chapter 4, it gives the line of Cain. It covers four generations in one verse. But there's about three verses per generation when it comes to Adam's line. Much more detail. It gives ages of when a child was born, the age the father lived after he's born, then the total number of years that father lived. It gives all kinds of detail. But what's interesting, Cain's descendant, Chanuk, his son Chanuk, what does it say about him? Cain built a city and named it Chanuk after his son, right? But then what does it say about Chanuk, the descendant of Adam? He walked with God, and he was no more, for God took him. What do we make of these two? It's almost like Cain was trying to make a place for his son here on earth, a city here on earth, where he could have a permanent dwelling. But obviously, Enoch, Chanuk, the descendant of Adam, he sought a city that was not of this world. He went to a city as well, but wasn't a city of this world. Got it? Matushael means asking for death, seeking death. Matushalak means dying, he shall sin. Here's the interesting thing. Apparently, when Methuselah was born, his parents were inspired by God to name him this, which is a very odd name, dying, he shall sin. But we do know, if you work out the years, that the very year Methuselah died was the same year the flood came. So when he died, the flood came. And it's like at his birth, God says, as long as this little boy lives, I'll hold off the destruction of the world. But when he dies, it's going to come. Was God in a hurry to bring destruction to the earth? No. How long did Methuselah live? 969 years. The longest life in the scriptures. So God was going to bring destruction, but he was hesitant to do it. He delayed it as long as he could. But when he died, the flood came. I see a hand up over here, so let's get a mic over to Jim.
As the descendants of Adam existed and went on, so therefore came the gospel, was that done by the choice of his descendants, or was it God made him that way to do that.
It was God in behind it all along. I don't think the people had any idea whatsoever what was going on when they named their kids. This is God's inspiration, work behind the scenes, hiding something for us to discover. Yeah, that's an amazing picture that's there. Amazing picture. And then we have two Lamechs. There's one, a descendant of Cain, and we have a Lamech that's a descendant of Adam. But this Lamech had three sons that mean production or product, production or produce and production, and then the product of Cain. And through them came cattle rearing, the arts, and technology, and weaponry. So we see Cain's line ending in a very technologically aware period of time. But right after that comes the destruction, because after these guys, the flood comes and they all die. Cain's line is wiped out. And what did Yeshua say about the coming of the Son of Man? It would be like as in the days of Noah, because you see Noah was a contemporary of these. And these days, in the days of Noah, Yovel, Yuval, and Tuval Cain were going strong, making weapons, making technological implements, producing the arts, and, you know, food production, and just secure their raise and settle down the world and make the best of it. And God wiped it all out. Kind of like today, huh? Einstein said that technology and is like an axe in the hands of a pathological criminal. And as our technology has increased and increased and increased, our moral fiber, our standards of right and wrong, our moral convictions have descended to become like that of animals. What happens if you put all this technological power in the hands of fools? It's not a good recipe. Bad things are going to happen. You can all sum it up with that old, you've probably heard it before. Is it progress if a cannibal uses a fork? Right? So you can put this technology in the hands of these people. Like C.S. Lewis said, you educate a devil, all you get is a clever devil. And technology is like fire. You can use it for good or you can use it for incredible destruction. But whose hands is it in? Whose hands is the technology in? And the more I read current events and the technologies being developed, it's amazing what's being done. It's incredible. But whose hands is it in? Who are the ones wielding it? Who are the ones who are going to be using it for good or evil? And it looks like it's going to be used for evil. All right, let's get a microphone over to Adam here.
Looking at this list, I can't help but partially because, you know, discipleship's been on my mind a lot.
Yeah.
It's almost that question of, you know, they are, you know, Yahweh, Yuval, Tuval, King are a product of Cain's image, as it were.
Yes.
And Noah, a product of Adam's image. And it's almost like they're the fruit of that lifestyle. So I think sometimes, or at least now I'm looking at this and I'm thinking to myself, is my life characterized by technology, violence, television, because that's my word, you know, and, you know, fast food is the word. You know, is my life dominated by these things? Are these the things that I fit into every moment of spare time? Or am I fitting something, you know, along the lines of Noah, bringing relief to people's
lives?
So I think, I don't know, as I'm looking at this, I can't help but find that need to seek myself and seek a little bit of that conviction of, do I fill my free moments, do I arrange my life around being a disciple of Cain or a disciple of that?
Right. Good point, good point. Yeah, that leads me right into my, we're actually going to get out of here earlier, I think, unless you all have a lot of things to share and questions to ask. These two lines here, the people physically born of these lines had no choice as to which lineage they were born into. But the lesson for us is there are two spiritual lineages, and we get to choose. We can just follow our own natural instincts. We can live like animals. We can live kind of pointless but very epic lives, but pointless lives like Lamech. We could even get involved in religion because, you know, the whole story of Cain and Abel is one of religion. Cain killed his brother Abel over religious dispute. Two sacrifices, one's pleasing to God, one's not, and led to the first murder. It was a religious murder. Well, we can choose to be born again. We can choose to be born in God's likeness. And this is a rebirth. We can choose which lineage spiritually we align ourselves with. And this lineage here is one that continues. It continues on and on and on. There are 10 generations listed in chapter 5, but the whole rest of the Bible continues this. Messiah comes from this line. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they all come from this line. This is a line that results in life. This line over here results in death. What's kind of interesting, remember what Lamech said? He said, if Cain is avenged 7 times, then Lamech 77 times. Look in your Bibles. How long did the Lamech, Adam's descendant, how long did he live? You see it? Yes, in verse 31. All the days of Lamech were 777 years. That's not a coincidence. God is putting the hints here to say, put the two lines next to each other, then choose which one you want to belong to. Make a choice. Now, it's not that the line of Adam is anti-technology, because you know Noah, he was a builder, he was a producer. What did he make? He made an ark. And we're going to be reading about that next week. And you know what? He needed the things that were produced by Yovel, Yuval, and Duvalcain. He had to know about animals. Well, that was Yovel's area of expertise. He had to know how to use tools, metal tools, cutting tools. That was Tubal-Cain's area. And what do you do for a year on the ark? I'm sure they played a lot of music, all right? So, but he used these things. And but it's an amazing thing to look at. I just want us to make a wise decision, because sometimes we want to get our entertainment over from the left column, but we want to live in the right column. We need to make a decision. Who are we going to be? Are we going to be part of a line where the gospel is in our core, the good news of deliverance through Yeshua is right there, it's the message of our lives and of our lineage? Or do we want to be part of a lineage just confusion and death and pride and arrogance and vengeance and unforgiveness and all this other nonsense, building cities that are never completed, like the Tower of Babel, never completed? What do we want to be? And these two lines in chapter 4 and chapter 5 put these two choices in stark contrast to one another. We need to make a decision. Pick a family and join it. So, Mim, I saw your hand up, and then over here, I think Peter. Yes, okay, let's get Mim first.
I see that we, as technology, as you know, I think it's come in a lot of our life. The first commandment of all, God wants us to love Him and love others. So we need to learn to use things to serve people.
Yes.
And to love people. But not allowing things to become our master.
That's right.
Because God is our master.
That's right.
The first time I learned to text, I got people respond right away. Because, you know, I came from the jungle. Yeah. And I feel like, wow, we can respond to the Holy Spirit as quick as technology.
Yeah.
Make us respond.
Yeah.
We will change this world. Mm-hmm. Not the big one, but the one that are around us.
Yes. Well put. Thank you, ma'am. Very insightful. Yeah. And then over here, Peter, you have a microphone already?
Yes.
Good. Okay,
yes.
Thank you.
It would be nice, really, if we can live within, you know, that range of the world in these people, 700 to 900. But if we look at our calendar now, we have 30 days in a month and then 12 months in a year.
Yeah.
Now, is our calendar different from those of the olden days?
Mm-hmm.
Because if we can look at that, and they see that.
Yeah.
We are also living in equally with them. A friend of mine once said their 30 days is the equivalent of 1 year.
Yeah.
And that's why they have 700, 900.
Yeah.
So is that correct?
If I understand your question, you're asking, was your question that why do we not live so long as they did back then? The calendar is the same. Oh, yeah, I think so, yeah. Well, actually, when we start talking about the flood next week, we'll see that after the flood, lifespans began to shorten dramatically. And part of that is because of a change in the environment. And we'll address that, the scientific basis for that. But also, I think one of the reasons the lifespans shorten is because things speed up. We don't need as much time to totally goof up our lives. We can do it in a real short time now. But we can accomplish much, and it makes us count our days. But I think there are reasons and there's wisdom in why our lives are shorter now than they were then. Yeah. Yes, and let's come up here to share, and then we'll get Bonnie back in the back.
Well, as you share with us your passion for reading, you also dropped the name of Foreman's book, The Beast That Crouches at the
yes.
Door. This is discussed in great detail with some immensely meaningful things for anybody to learn.
Yes.
I highly recommend everybody spend some time. You encouraged me. I pulled it out last week and devoured it. And I think I still need to read it again because this is, there's lessons to learn here.
Oh, there's so many, yeah. Yeah, thank you, Bonnie, Sharon. That's and then we'll go to Bonnie next. Yeah, the book I mentioned last week, Rabbi David Foreman's book, The Beast That Crouches at the Door. And a wonderful book. It's one you need to own because you'll read it over and over again. Yeah. Okay, Bonnie, it's good to see you.
Good morning.
Good to hear your voice. Good morning.
What I see between Cain's line and Adam's line is Cain's line didn't show any men who followed after God, who really right. wanted to be a God's man, and it always ended in death in his line.
Yeah.
But in Adam's line, Noah was called grace, is what
yes.
his name means. So God had grace on Adam's line.
Yeah. Yeah, great point. By the way, which line is older, Cain's or Adam's? See, Adam's line goes back before Cain, because he's the father of Cain. And truth always goes back older than falsehood. I remember doing some premarital counseling and just talking about how important it is to not engage in premarital sex. Sex is for marriage. It's not for outside of marriage. It's for in marriage. And then later came back to me, people thought, well, I'm kind of an old fuddy-duddy. Old, that's the old way. And I thought, no, I actually... Premarital sex came way before God gave us Torah. It says, no, no, keep it in marriage. This is the new way, the better way. You understand? Sin preceded Torah. So the old way is sin. The new way is let's live according to God's word. And then what Bonnie is referring to about Noah's name, if you take Noah and spell it the way it is there, and it's spelled with a, why is it confusing, a chet. That means rest. Noach means rest. But if you reverse those and you put the chet first and the nun at the end, I'll just use a regular nun there, then it means grace. Kin is grace. All right? Just reverse it. And then what does it say about Noah? Noach found kin in the eyes of the Lord. All right? And wherever you find grace, you find rest. And when you enter into God's rest, you find grace. And so the two go together. It's a package deal. Yeah, so thanks for reminding me of that. And I hand up back here. Yes, Mr. Bin. I appreciate you all. You're going to make sure we go over after all. So that's great. That's great. Okay, go right ahead.
When you were going over the Lamech side and the three guys at the end, right?
Yes.
And saying what it meant. Some of the things that were there seemed like good things.
Mm-hmm. Oh, sure they were.
Right?
Yeah.
So, one thing that's hard is to understand people's motivation for why they do things, or even my own motivation sometimes is, you know, hard to know, that I can know myself. So, I guess what I'm wondering is, what is the primary motivation of, or what you think is the primary motivation of Noah versus these guys? Because he's using some of their things, and, you know, like,
okay. Great question. Do you understand the question? It's talking about Yavel, Yuval, and Tuvalcain. All right, the things they produced, you know, the science of cattle production, cattle husbandry, and of music in the arts, and of metalworking. These are all good things. So what really is the problem? Great question. Here it is. Who gave them the gifts to do these things, the intelligence of the gifts to do them? God did. It all came from God. But what were they being used for? And like, it goes back to like Miller, who wrote Death of a Salesman, and Salinger, and Fitzgerald, and other authors. Who gave them the gifts to write so well? God did. What did they use it for? Not for God. They used it to write about junk, miserable lives, uninspiring lives, sin, death, misery, hopelessness, and with no solutions.
Amen.
So, yeah, so these gifts came from God. They all came from God. But notice the last name, Tuvalcain, a product of Cain. What did Cain, what does his name mean? To get. He just wanted to get. So he's using God's gifts just to get. Let's just get. And people who use their talents, God-given talents and abilities, only to get for themselves, they are a product of this line on the left. Now Noah, he knew about animals. He knew about woodworking and metalworking. He had all kinds of skills to pull off the project God assigned him. But it was used in obedience to God. So this is what it means to take everything we are and we yield it to his lordship. We yield it to him to be used for his glory, not our own. Okay? So the gifts all come from God. The life all came from God. But who did they use it for? Self or for him? You can't serve two masters. You've got to pick one. All right. I see Bonnie's hand up, so Bonnie, we're going to let you have the final word.
Sorry about that, but
no, you're
I noticed
fine.
That everyone had a number of years of where they died, but Cain didn't.
No.
You never read where Cain died.
No.
So he probably just died in blood.
Or he got shot by Lamech.
Yeah. Maybe that's who he started.
Who could never have gotten a hunting license today. It just wouldn't happen. All right, and with that, we're going to close in prayer. And I encourage you to examine your lives and ask yourself, which lineage am I investing in? Our Father and King, we thank you so much for the wonder of your Torah. Lord, the things that are hidden there for us, the blessings, the treasures, the wisdom. So, Lord, I pray you to make us disciples of your word, that we would continue in your word. And be your disciples indeed, and know the truth, and let the truth set us free. Father, make us the people you want us to be. Make us people like those descendants of Adam, who resulted in Noah, who brought salvation to the world. And Lord, we live in days like the days of Noah. Technology is so advanced, but so is corruption and sin. So Lord, help us to be the exception. Help us to be people of light and of courage, people of wisdom and integrity, people who are mighty in spirit, and make us people who are like Enoch, who walked with you. Make us the people like Messiah, in whose name we pray. Amen.